Galatians chapter 4, verses 19 through 31. He says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by bondmaid, the other by free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." This allegory has to do with the law, the earthly Jerusalem, and the promise, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is one thing that we need to appreciate, and by way of review, the law was not given to lost people to help them to get saved. The law was given to save people because they were chosen, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, and others. They were children of God in bondage in Egypt, and God delivered them. And the law was given to them to help them to maintain fellowship with Him. God wanted to have fellowship with His people. And the law provided that fellowship. They sinned, just like we do today. And we maintain our fellowship with the Lord through confession of sin. Now, we don't do it at the tabernacle, and we don't do it down at the temple. We do it at the mercy seat in the heavenlies today. And Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we will but confess that we have sinned against Him. And so when we look at the Old Testament, and in particular about the events that were taking place in the desert and moving towards Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, there's an allegory there, and it's found actually in Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac are both children of Abraham. Both of these men are in the family. Isaac is not a picture of someone who is lost. He is a picture of one who is saved, just like Isaac is a picture of one who is saved. And yet, the Lord is using these two men to show you that, or show us, that if we want to live under the legalism of the law, of course, obviously we're not living under the ceremonial law. We're not offering sacrifices at the temple three times a year. But we can live a legalistic life. We can say that we don't go to movies, we don't play cards, we don't smoke, you know, and we can have all kinds of things that we don't do, and then there are those things that we do practice. And then if you don't practice what I practice and you don't, you're not down on what I'm down on, then I feel bad for you. You're a sinner. Well, that's not the way the Lord wants us to live. Not living, I don't want you to live under my rules. We have freedom to live as the Lord guides us and leads us. And it's just like children in the family. All the kids don't behave. And they don't do the things that you want them to do, particularly when they're babies. They do things when they're babies that are, you know, you have to fix. But you give them time to grow up. And that's the same thing in God's family. We give each other time to grow and to mature and to make changes in our life. And this comes through the teaching of the Word. And so that's what we're doing. Now, the allegory has to do with the law and the promise. Now, what does the promise have to do with? The promise has to do with the inheritance. Not salvation, it's the inheritance. Inheritance, by the way, is a family matter. You will not have any inheritance in God's family unless you're His child. So this is dealing with inheritance. And that's what the book of Galatians is basically talking about. But I wanted to start where we left off last Sunday, where it says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Paul is not trying to get them saved again. This is not talking about salvation at all. He is travailing in birth, that is, and as far as a new beginning is concerned, that Christ be formed in you. Well, what does it mean to be Christ formed in you? Well, we looked at that last Sunday, and one of the main verses, Colossians 1:27, where it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul wanted to instill in the church at Galatia, the hope of glory. The hope of glory has to do with a land of glory. And these two sons reflect on that. In Genesis chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. And Canaan was known as a land flowing with milk and honey." Remember that? In Ezekiel 20, verse 6, it says, "To bring them forth, that is, out of the land of Egypt, into a land flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands." So what I want you to see is this. Ishmael's inheritance was in a desert, actually southeast of the land of Canaan. And it was not considered a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, there was no glory where actually Esau and Ishmael and Lot's family, those guys did not enjoy the land flowing with milk and honey. They were on the other side of the Jordan River. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 1:1, we find that when Moses brought the children of Israel up to the Jordan River, he called them, when he brought them up to the Jordan River in Deuteronomy 1:1, he says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness." And that word wilderness can be translated desert. So, east of the Jordan River was considered desert, not flowing with milk and honey. So, in God's economy, there is an inheritance that is a better inheritance, and an inheritance is less desirable. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us in verse 35 that there were those that refused deliverance that they might receive a better inheritance. In other words, they were cut in two and being persecuted, and they wanted a better inheritance, so they allowed themselves to be martyred because of that desire. So under Moses, there were certain tribes that received their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 19, "For we," that is Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, "will not inherit with them on yonder side," that is in Canaan. Jordan, yonder side, Jordan, or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. So Reuben, Gad, Manasseh, their inheritance was east of the Jordan River. Now I'm giving you this information as background, because you need this background material to understand the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac. Because we just got through reading the fact that Sarah says that Isaac will not be heir with, Ishmael will not be heir with Isaac. So we're talking about inheritance, and Ishmael was not going to get the inheritance that Isaac got. So if you live under the law, if you're living like Paul was fighting these that were saying you have to be circumcised and you've got to carry on with the ceremonial law, there are some downsides to that. So that's really why I'm giving you this background material. So east of the Jordan River is an inheritance in the wilderness or desert. Now, I want to emphasize the fact that the law was a glorious thing. But what the New Testament promise is a more glorious thing. And I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? Now, to say that the law was of no value, you've got to eliminate the fact that it was a glorious thing. I mean, can you imagine looking up on Mount Sinai and seeing the lights and all that went on up there? I can't even imagine what was going on up there with God and Moses and getting the Ten Commandments and all and the law. It was a glorious thing. But it was a glory that would fade. Fade how? In comparison to the glory that we are offered today. Okay, let's continue. Verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious hath no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Paul was trying to instill in the Galatian church the hope of glory. He was travailing in birth that the hope of glory, that is, a better inheritance, would be their portion. Let me tell you, when you have a hope of glory, of ruling and reigning with Christ, it does change your life. And Paul wanted the Galatians church lives to be changed. He wanted them not only to be just, but he wanted them to live by faith. And so the law is a glorious thing, but the hope of a heavenly inheritance is a more glorious thing. Now, Paul said in Galatians 4:20, he says, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, or to change my tone of speaking, for I stand in doubt of you. Actually, I'm perplexed. I don't understand you. He says in the next verses, tell me, verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Don't you know what the law is going to provide for you if you are going to stick with that? You're not going to be happy with what you get out of living under the law, the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law. He goes on in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. So Ishmael is a type or a picture of the Old Testament. Isaac is a type or a picture of the New Testament. That's what he's teaching. The New Testament covenant offers us better blessings. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. But those that were under the Old Testament are going to have an inheritance. Where will their inheritance be? It will be in the land of Canaan. God will raise the nation of Israel out of their graves and bring them into the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they'll live here on the earth. But I tell you, to live in the heavenlies is a much better inheritance. Okay? Let's go on. Now, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, it talks about his two sons. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Abraham had two seeds. One was known as the stars, and the other one is known as the sand of the seas. Now, Ishmael is as the sand of the seas. He is a picture of the law. He is a picture of those who will have an earthly inheritance. And Isaac is a picture of the stars. And as the stars, they will have a heavenly inheritance. You find this again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Therefore sprang even there even of one, and him as good as dead, that is Abraham, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is in the sea shore innumerable. By the way, in Abraham's day, the stars were not innumerable. God had named all the stars, and Abraham didn't have a telescope to look at. All he could see was the stars that were bright enough for him to see. And I put a little note in here. The word multitude is found in Acts chapter 28, verse 3. And that's when Paul picked up a bundle of sticks. And you know what? The word multitude and the word bundle simply means that you can count. Paul could have counted all the sticks. Okay? Abraham could have counted all the stars. So there are not as many stars as there are grains of sand. That's the point I want you to get. Now, in Deuteronomy 1:10, it says, "The Lord your God shall multiply you, and behold, ye are this day, as the stars of heaven for multitude." Now, why did I bring that verse in? Well, for the past 40 years, all that came out of Egypt that were 20 and older perished. They died. Now, they didn't go to hell. They were all saved. They were just like Moses. Moses died there. Aaron died out there. And so we're not talking about salvation and being lost. So there was a group of people that died in the wilderness, but the sons and the daughters who were less than 20 years old and down, they went into the land flowing with milk and honey. And Moses called them stars. So stars are the ones who enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. Stars are the ones who are looking for the glory or the hope of glory, and that's what Paul was trying to instill in them. Now, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But he who was of the bondwoman," that is Old Testament, "was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman," that is the New Testament, "was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which endureth the bondage, which is Agar." Now, of course, an allegory is a device in which characters or events help to bring to light a deeper truth. And that's what we're looking at. That's why we're looking at it from this point. You know, that's what Paul was doing. He was using an allegory to teach them the significance of a better inheritance. So in Galatians 4:25 it says, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So Ishmael is a picture or type of the law or the ceremonial law of Jerusalem, which now is. But in Galatians 4:26 it says, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou which travailest not, for the desolate shall or hath many more children than she which hath an husband." In other words, verse 27 is not an easy verse to explain, other than the fact that when God is calling the shots, He does it as a miracle. In other words, Isaac was a miracle birth, just like Jesus Christ is a miracle birth. And it's very interesting that even in the birth of Ishmael, God said what his name was going to be, just like in John the Baptist. John the Baptist, God said what his name was going to be. Ishmael was named by God. So, but anyway, the Jerusalem which is above is free. And, but it pertains to the promise. The promise has to do with the inheritance. Galatians 4:28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Now what is the promise? Well, in Galatians 3:18, it says, "For if the inheritance be by the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So we're talking about the promise, we're talking about inheritance. We're not talking about salvation, we're talking about rewards. I guess I need to bring that in. Whatsever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, and ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. So our inheritance is rewards based upon service or performance. In Romans chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the promise is by faith. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect." What is the significance of faith? Well, without faith it is impossible to please him. Faith is a lifestyle. One thing that people don't appreciate, and I really haven't really thought about it, is that faith is not a verb. Faith is a noun. Faith is an attitude. What is the attitude of one who lives by faith? Well, faith gives substance to things not seen, right? And evidence of things that are hoped for. Well, I want to stand in God's presence approved. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I don't want to hear, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." I don't want to hear that. And just being saved does not mean that I will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because there are a lot of God's kids today that are not faithful and are not good. They're not living right. They're not behaving themselves properly. And because when they're not doing that, God cannot approve them of what they're doing. So, the promise of the inheritance is based upon the fact that Abraham pleased God because Abraham lived by faith. And Galatians 3:12 tells us the law is not of faith. Simple and as simple as that. But so therefore, the promise comes by living by faith. The better inheritance comes by living by faith. Then in Galatians 4:29 it says, "But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now." This thing that was going on in Paul's day, and it is happening today, is that people who are trying to please God and live by faith are persecuted by those in the family. In other words, if you're trying to please God and some drunk on the street puts you down, that doesn't mean anything compared to when somebody in the family is saying, "Oh, you're just being a holy Joe." Or, you know, "You're just too heavenly minded to be any earthly good." You know, that type of stuff. But when you're trying to please God, you're trusting God to take care of you, and it offends people. I know a lady that tried to sell me life insurance. Well, I'm not against life insurance, but at the time, I just didn't feel like I needed life insurance, and she wanted to know why. And I told her, I said, well, I'm just trusting the Lord to take care of us and take care of my wife and I, and we don't need it. Well, she was offended because I was trusting the Lord for my needs and not buying insurance from her. Okay. Well, there are people in the family that persecute us. Well, that happened in the family with Ishmael and Isaac as well. In Genesis 21:9, it says, Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born to Abraham, mocking. Did you know that that's still going on today over there? All the descendants of Ishmael are bombing the children of Israel today. In other words, the conflict that's going on over there was started with Ishmael and Isaac. It's been going on ever since. And it will go on until the Lord comes again. Because He said that He would be a wild man, and He would be against, His hand would be against His brothers. So Ishmael was mocking Isaac. And Sarah wanted Isaac out. Wanted Ishmael out. In Galatians 4:30 it says, Nevertheless, what saith the Scriptures? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. There's a separation of inheritances. One's here on the earth, and the other one's in the heavens. Jesus Christ opened the door for us to have a heavenly inheritance, but yet there are going to be some in the family that will have an earthly inheritance. Now, it's just simply a matter of having a better inheritance, and I'll show you that in just a moment. In verse 21 of 10, of Genesis 21:10, Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. So again, casting him out says he's not going to have the same inheritance as Isaac. And Abraham got the message from the Lord to do it. And in Genesis 21:14, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, that is Ishmael, and sent her away, and she departed, and she wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Ishmael's inheritance? In the desert, in the wilderness. What inheritance did Ishmael get? A loaf of bread and a bottle of water. Have you ever been to where a will has been read and someone willed someone a loaf of bread and a bottle of water? That would be tough, wouldn't it? Particularly when Abraham had flocks and camels and maidservants and men servants and gold and silver. Abraham wasn't a poor man. He could put together an army out of his own house, and he did, to rescue Lot. And yet all that Ishmael got was a loaf of bread and a bottle of water. Well, what about Isaac? Well, in Galatians 4:31, it says, So then, brethren, we are not of the children of the bondwoman, that is the Old Testament, but the free, that is the New Testament. And then in Genesis chapter 25, verse 5, it says, Abraham gave all that he had unto whom? Isaac. Do you think Isaac got a better inheritance? I think so. I think I'd choose Isaac's inheritance. Gene and I were coming, driving to pick up Bonnie, and Gene says, well, I says, I don't think we're going to buy a lottery ticket this week. You only win $10 million. We don't buy lottery tickets. I just want to tell you that right off the bat. I've never lost a dime in the lottery because I don't buy them, and I don't buy them scratchers or any of that other junk. We just don't gamble. But anyway, if I have an opportunity to choose without gambling something better, I'll take it. You know? And that's what Isaac got. He got all that Abraham had. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 through 10, it says that Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was looking for a heavenly city. And the blessing, the heir of Isaac, is a picture of those who will have a heavenly inheritance. One who is ruling and reigning with Christ in the coming kingdom, he will be a king and a lord. Have you ever known a king without servants? No. Have you ever known a lord without servants? Have you ever seen a poor king? No. That's what it's going to be like for those who are overcomers. We'll see that in just a moment, actually in Revelation chapter 21:7. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "Now they desire a better country." They desire a better inheritance. They have been promised a land from the Nile River to the Euphrates. A lot of people don't appreciate the fact that Abraham's seed will have all of the land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. That belongs to Abraham's seed. But there is a piece of land that is more desirable because it flows with milk and honey. And that's between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. And these are all pictures and types of the blessings that God has for those who will desire a better inheritance in the heavenlies, like Abraham did. And then in Hebrews 11:16, it says, "Now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." I tell you, that verse of Scripture, that little phrase right there, "God is not ashamed to be called their God." You know what God's saying? I'm not ashamed to be identified with those guys. I'm on their team. I'm with them. I'm not ashamed to be called their God. I'm sure that there were some in God's family that He wished that they weren't calling on Him as God because of their lifestyle. Living in sin, idolatry, offering their kids in the fire to Moloch and other abominations that the children of Israel did when they were running away from God and caused them to be dispersed into the world. But it says, "God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared for them a city." Who are those that He's not ashamed of? The overcomers. The word overcomer, it comes from the Greek word, meaning a Greek word, Nike. Have you ever heard of Nike? Sure you have. You know what that means in the Greek? Victory. Victorious. You know, if I was running a shoe company or an athletic company, I wouldn't mind having my products called, "You wear my stuff, you're going to win." And the word overcomer is those that are victorious. "He that overcometh shall" what? "Inherit all things." And not only that, "I will be his God. I won't be ashamed of him. And you know what? He'll be my son." You know what a son does? A son is one who rules and reigns. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he will rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. And then he will have other sons that will be under him, that will be ruling and reigning with him, and there will be lords and kings. And so when we read about the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac, we're talking about our inheritance. We're talking about the hope of glory. We're talking about priorities in our life. We need to be pleasing God, and the way we do that is to live by faith. And we don't do, and living under the law, whether it's ceremonial or a list of do's and don'ts, that won't qualify you to rule and reign with Christ. Living by faith will. Because the promise is on the basis of pleasing me, Without faith, it is impossible to please me. That's what God said. And I tell you, I want to please Him. So I'm going to trust Him. I don't care what happens in my life, I'm going to trust Him. Now, I may fail from time to time, and we all do. But we can clear that up in an instant by confessing it. He'll take care of it right away. That's a promise, and he honors that. So, hopefully, and may the Lord help us to appreciate the lessons taught in the allegory of Ishmael and Isaac. I want to enjoy the blessings of a heavenly inheritance and not an earthly one. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank You for the challenge that You've given us this morning out of Your Word to set aside the law that annuls faith. We desire to have a heavenly inheritance, and we know, Lord, that that blessing can be ours if we please You. We're thankful, Lord, that if we are a sojourner here on the earth and we're looking for a heavenly city, that You're not going to be ashamed of us. And Lord, what a joy it is to know that if we will do those things that are pleasing to You, You're not going to be ashamed of us in that day. But we are going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and enter into the joy of the Lord. And we're going to inherit all things, and You're going to be our God, and we're going to be sons that will rule and reign with You in the coming kingdom. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.